Once again, I would like to announce and bring forward TJ Loftus, who's going to preach the word to us today. Thank you for coming on such short notice to us, TJ. Thank you.
Well, I am so grateful for the opportunity. It is awesome blessing to me just to be with you here. This is the first time I've gotten to see your new building, and to know how God has blessed and provided is such an encouragement. My focal distance won't work real well. Let's see. The text today from 2 Timothy. Let's see. You know the background, but let me do that. So Paul's in prison and knows he is at his end, going to be a martyr. And from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we can see that he is trying to strengthen the resolve of young Timothy to do what he's called to do. And we can see that he could have abandoned his calling. He was weak and tottering. In all of this, he's trying to say, hey, come and take my place, while he's in prison. And he is, Nero is having his way. So here we are. Elections are Tuesday. Not the same as Nero, but it's dark. And we have so much potential to wring our hands and worry and create anxiety for ourselves and demonstrate to our hearts where our hope lies. And yes, I definitely think we should be involved, but just remember that that is not our hope. The right politician is not our hope. It is not our message. Think with me of Ezekiel. He was told to write down the Lord's words and eat them. Fill your belly with my words. And that's the words of warning, repentance. And we have so much more than Ezekiel. We have a risen Christ, and we have so much more of his word that brings clarity. So I want to read, I'll read one verse outside of our text for today. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So, contrary to the word of faith, prosperity, pseudo-gospel message, and heresy, we do suffer in this life. It is God's good and perfect plan that we proclaim that message to the world most effectively in our suffering, since Christ displayed his glorious grace by suffering for us. Now I'm skipping both of those issues. I'm going to skip, proclaim the gospel, I'm going to skip, suffer for the gospel. In the midst of what we're our anxiety over the elections and the darkness in our country, it's very hard to see the victory from the circumstances, the victory of the gospel, the kingdom of Christ, with the circumstances of our life, the circumstances of our woke and rebellious nature or nation. God has earned the right and has the authority over us to command us to preserve and proclaim the gospel and suffer if we must to do so. But he is also good and gracious to give us strength and confidence and assurance to obey. I will skim across our text because I am the backup to the backup. Pastor Bloom could dive deep into each one of these issues that I will raise for weeks on end, no doubt. And I'm just going to touch them. So with that, let me pray, and I'll read our text. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word, and praise you for your spirit that leads and guides and superintends your church in the preaching of your word. God, thank you for the opportunities we have to serve. I do pray you would send your spirit to open our hearts to see and understand truth. May you encourage us to be bold in our faith. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, from our text, which is 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 19, I think I see Paul he's just trying to shore up Timothy's resolve to do what he's supposed to do, go and proclaim the gospel and suffer for it. So before I read the text, I'll give you these five ideas, five foundations, so you can hear them as we read the text. First, Jesus is the Messiah and he is alive. Second, God's word is not bound, not limited. Third, God has an elect. Fourth, God cannot deny himself. And finally, fifth, God knows his own. So let me read the text. It is, again, 2 Timothy 2, 18 to 19. Eight to 19. So listen for those points. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remember them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Our first foundation is first verse, verse 8. Christ is alive. Years ago, for a children's sermon, I spoke of swimming in a triathlon. I used to, can't tolerate that anymore, but and needing to lift my head out of the water to see where I was going in order not to zigzag all over the lake, adding miles and time. It was to illustrate how we as Christians must constantly be looking to or remembering Jesus, thinking of Jesus, in order to live successful lives on earth. By success, I mean living to his glory for our true enjoyment of him, profitable for the kingdom, profitable for his church, profitable even to us as treasure in heaven that will never burn away at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 8 says, remember Jesus. Just to meditate on who he is. Colossians 1, 15 to 20 gives us something to meditate on. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ, blood of his cross. Now, there are so many things to think about of thinking of Jesus here, but from our text in 2 Timothy, we're drawn to two specific things to meditate on. First is that he's risen, and second, that he is the offspring of David. Paul spoke in jest to the first in 1 Corinthians 15, saying, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul said it is of first importance, highest priority, that we know, quote, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Then goes on to list eyewitnesses as proof of the resurrection. So through Adam came sin and death to all creation, death being the last enemy. When Christ rose, he conquered death, spiritually and physically. He put death to death. And so from the same chapter, we get death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? As I just read a moment ago, it says in accordance with the scriptures. Because every book of the scriptures spoke of Christ. To contemplate the idea that Christ was the only ever only expected man in all of history. No one was looking for such a person as Julius Caesar or Napoleon or Washington to appear at the time and the place that they had appeared. No other person has had their life foretold of and his work laid out for all to know for centuries before he was born. So the phrase offspring of David, verse 1, had the intention of calling to attention all the Old Testament scripture had to say about the long-expected Messiah. The coming Messiah had been predicted for centuries. His coming was told to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, just after their cosmic treason in the Garden of Eden. And then 352 more times in the Bible, we can read prophecy, future telling, specifically about Jesus. With so much scripture pinpointing Jesus, how did Israel miss it and get it so wrong? Well, spiritually, God didn't extend his grace and mercy to them through his Holy Spirit. He let them choose and think according to their own nature, their own wisdom. Naturally speaking, Jesus came in a form they were not looking for. They wanted Joshua, a conquering king, to free them from the oppression of Rome, and not from the oppression of their sin, and especially not by a suffering Savior. Now, because the prophetic scripture pinpoints Jesus as the Messiah, and he followed it up with this massive hype about himself with many miracles, the greatest of which was his demonstration of power over death, because of these, Paul's assurance from 2 Timothy 1:12, it's outside of our text, but 2 Timothy 1:12, this assurance should be ours. And it says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him." Now, it does say, controversial issue with the commentaries, but what he has entrusted to me, what I have entrusted to him, that leaving that issue aside, all of that, just meditating on Jesus and who he is and how he came and all this prophecy, that should be enough. That is enough that we obey. We proclaim the gospel, and we do it by suffering if we have to. To know that Jesus is the Creator God, with power over everything, that he chose to live sinlessly as a man and to be slaughtered as a sacrificial lamb to pay for our sin and rise to life again victorious over death, that should be enough to fortify our service to him. But there are four other footings upon which Paul builds Timothy's assurance to go and do. The second is from verse 9 in our text. The second foundation is God's word is not bound. Paul contrasts his imprisonment with the freedom of the word of God. He is bound, he is chained to the wall, unable to go and do as he pleases. But God's word is not bound. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, quote, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Just as death could not hold Jesus, who can restrain the word of God, the power of God? Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word go out from my mouth. It shall not return empty to me, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." It is made effective in all circumstances. The gospel is power unto salvation for those who hear, or it is absolute judgment to all those who reject it. Paul testifies to that power in Philippians 1:12, saying, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard into all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So whether souls are won or souls are damned by his preaching, he doesn't really know. But everyone is hearing the gospel. Again, the results are God's responsibility. As well, the church is emboldened in their effort to present the gospel. Even in North Korea, in Iran, the church is growing under terrible persecution. This footing is strong for Timothy, as well should be for us. To speak the gospel is guaranteed success. What would you have done at any time in the stock market if you could have known the future and gotten in and gotten out at the right time? Well, besides go to jail. Well, God is giving you a better investment. I would say invest it all your energy, every calorie, everything you have, because the return is guaranteed and it is eternal. So from moving on to our third foundation to meditate upon in verse 10, that gives us confidence that the gospel will be victorious and assurance that our work is perfect is the words, he has an elect, a chosen people. I'm certain that is not alarming to this congregation, so I can skip it. And that's great. No tomatoes flying. This flows in the same track of guaranteed success as my last point. Knowing that God has a chosen people breeds confidence and boldness for our witness, because he, God, is ultimately responsible. Christ offered this guarantee from John 10 and elsewhere often. My sheep hear my voice and follow me, for they know my voice. So often it is written, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, breathing life into us, giving us a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone, and it is rooted in eternity. Remembering Ephesians 1, verse 3, 4, and then jumping to 17, quote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, giving us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we might know what is the hope to which he has called us. Once again, God is responsible for these results. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything, but only God that gives the growth. A sidebar to be aware of here, our purpose from 2 Timothy 1:8 was for the gospel. But here in 2 Timothy 2:10, our purpose is for the sake of the elect. And it sounds like Paul's referring to a people. Maybe so, but it's to a people that only God knows. So thinking of the parable of the sower, of the soils, that farmer is not very frugal, flinging his seed everywhere, in the weeds, on the hard packed walking path. Wouldn't it do better if he planted it in good soil where it would grow? We as witnesses to the redemptive work of Jesus are to fling the gospel everywhere. We have no idea who will respond with saving faith. We don't know who are elect. All we have is the gospel to offer and to be motivated by. Our purpose must remain with what God has given us to know. Our love is what God, the message God has given us. If we make a certain people, a certain person, our choosing and our goal, our pursuit, our love, our idol, we will eventually quit, because people are no good. You must forgive people and you must continue to minister. Unshaken, as they fail and disappoint, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we love. So, returning to a foundation, number 4, from verse 13, God cannot deny himself. If we are found in him, that is, if we confess in our hearts that Jesus is God and depend on his bloody sacrifice on the cross as the only necessary and full payment for our sins, and believe that God raised him from the dead, he has promised to save and to keep us for eternity. When we see and believe Christ's resurrection, then we know Jesus is in the Father, we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. We are made joint heirs with Christ. Before we go before the Father clothed in Christ's righteousness, at this point, it would be cutting off a piece of himself to deny us. So God in his providence, working with his creation, will not let us deny him. He will sustain us even in our suffering. In 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul says, God rescued him from all his persecutions. So thinking of Paul's persecutions and calling it a rescue seems funny. At one point, Paul was stoned to death. At least, that's what the stated intention of the mob was. Then they dragged him out of the city, leaving him to rot. One commentator suggested Paul died and God raised him up because these people knew what death looked like and they intended to kill him and then drug him out, his head bumping and bouncing over the rocks as they drug him. That doesn't seem like a rescue to me, except from ever being able to ultimately deny Christ. Think of Peter and Judas, both denied Christ. Judas, the son of perdition, was with them, but not of them. He killed himself still in his sin. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and yet went on to be the rock with which Christ built his church. Before Peter's denial, Christ said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, encourage the brothers. In Isaiah 48, it says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. So in verse 12 of our text, it says, if we endure, we will reign. If we deny him, he denies us. Judas denied Jesus, and Peter ultimately did not. We don't know what trouble is coming our way in this nation, in this world. We do know God will sustain us on that day. He will not deny us because he will not let us deny him. So finally, our 5th foundation to meditate on, God knows those who are his. Again, flowing out of the last point, there are wolves among the sheep, tares among the wheat. They are with us, but not of us. Life, just like ministry, is made very messy because of that fact. Like we, like Timothy, can't really know the hearts of other men. And so from 1 Timothy 1:5, we set our approach to all in love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. staying in our text in 2 Timothy 2:14-16, it says, don't quarrel. Don't be divisive about things that don't matter. But be ruthless in cutting out heresy that kills like gangrene. Sometimes you are lovingly gentle, and other times you are lovingly brutal. And it takes great effort in God's word to know what to be when. It says in that passage, 14-16, to present your bodies, yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So at the end of the day of dealing with the mess of life and ministry to hearts and souls, God says, it's mine to know and yours to watch. This verse 19 is a double seal of confidence and hope in this messy work. It says, the Lord knows those who are his. The other side, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So none of us live life or do ministry perfectly. We can't constantly be knowing that we're not perfect. We can't constantly be worrying about what to do, what to say, and definitely can't be paralyzed by past efforts that appear to have failed. We move on through the mess and trust that God knows. And then, the flip side is, we be thankful when you get to see righteous fruit come from the lives you've been building into as we fight against sin in our own lives and see that effort in others. What a comfort, a confirmation of regeneration that is. We can't manifest righteous fruit in ourselves outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. God knows his own, and he seals them with the Holy Spirit to do good works. So, timid Timothy is perfect for us to listen to Paul with, because we're all in ministry. We're all ministers in need of a solid foundation to endure life's storms, especially when it doesn't look like it's winning. Whatever the suffering that comes your way, knowing Jesus is the long-expected risen King, God's word is not bound, God has an elect, God cannot deny himself, and God knows his own. These are worthy meditations that will provide assurance to persevere and proclaim the gospel to the end. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your many, many promises, and we thank you especially for the gospel. You have condescended to be known, and you have revealed yourself, and you have allowed us to participate with Christ in the work that you are doing here on earth, that we bind things and we loose things. You are so great to use us and to empower us to do so. We thank you for the confidence that your Spirit creates in us, knowing your word, knowing who you are, what that does for us to live successfully in light of eternity. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.